Let's turn in our Bibles to the passage of Scripture which we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. And as God would help me, I'd like to concentrate on verses 9 and 10. So we'll just read them again. 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I've entitled this sermon, rightly or wrongly, The Christian's Identity. The Identity of Christians. Now, Christians are not meant to be odd. They're not meant to be weirdos, but they are meant to be noticeable in this world. They are meant to stand out for something. They're meant to stand out for Christ. They're meant to be seen as followers of Jesus, who maybe are different, but they're different because of their allegiance to Jesus. They're meant to stand out by showing that all their principles, all their beliefs, all their faith, it all has to do with their relationship to Christ. Christ is what people must see when they look at us. Our identity is taken from our relationship to Christ. Now verse 10, which we read again, tells us, once you Christians had no identity. Once. But now you have. Now you have an identity. You are God's special chosen people created for a purpose. That's the message. That's the heart of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now the immediate context is the uniqueness of the Christian faith. There's one thing that holds all Christians together. Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. You see, every religion has its rules and regulations. They all have a special day. They all have a special code of practice that they must keep up. But what is unique about Christianity? What's unique? What's different about Christians? They have a Saviour who has forgiven them all their sins. You actually won't find that in any other religion. All other religions, you must be good enough. The Christian is not good enough. He has a Saviour, Christ, who paid for his sins at the cross. And he, as I was trying to mention to the children, he is taking us to heaven. And that must be obvious. That must stick out in our lives. But here's the solemn thing. The previous verse, verse 8 tells us that this cornerstone, this Christ who has paid for our sins, to non-Christians, he is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Verse 8. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And what is it they stumble at? They stumble because they disobey the word. Now, as we've said already, the world must know that what makes Christians different is our faith in Christ, our love for Christ, our allegiance to Christ. That is what the world ought to see in us, we who profess the name of Jesus. And isn't it instructive? I mentioned the immediate context is the uniqueness of the Christian life. But what's the general context? Why was this letter written? Why does Paul write this letter? Sorry, Peter write this letter. Because the people he was writing to, the Christians he was addressing, had come through a very hard time of persecution. But there was more to come. There was more persecution to come. And Peter is writing them to strengthen them and encourage them to continue in the faith, because there was worse to come. How does he do it? How does he encourage these persecuted Christians to continue standing up and sticking out for Jesus? Isn't it amazing? He encourages them by emphasizing who they are. You're the elect of God. You're the chosen of God. You've been chosen to go to glory. You have an inheritance that's incorruptible. You're going there. You're going to have a tough time down here, but you're going to an incorruptible inheritance. That's how he encourages them. He tells them about the precious promises that belong to them. He's assuring, listen, you're going through hard times, and you're not going to be perfect, but you're kept by the power of God. And here, in verses 9 and 10, he, as it were, spells out who they are, that it will encourage them to continue in the faith, even though they're persecuted. And he says, but you, you're a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're a special people. Let's look at each of these. But you are a chosen race, or chosen generation. But grasp this. It has nothing whatsoever to do with colour, the colour of your skin. Nothing whatsoever to do with class distinction. It has nothing whatsoever to do with the country you were born in. The Bible tells us through Paul in Acts 17, when he stands on the Areopagus and preaches to the philosophers of this world, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live, You see, it's a dodgy word, this word race these days, but in the Bible, nothing to do with colour, class, or country of origin. It refers to the one source from which they've been, we might say, born again. All our beliefs, all our values, all our principles, all our convictions flow from the one source, the one Saviour, Jesus Christ. They've been all birthed by the Holy Spirit of Christ, held together by the one cornerstone, Jesus Christ. You're all of the one race, one generation. You're a chosen generation, a chosen race. Now, what does that mean? No one is simply chosen. No one is simply chosen. Imagine you go home from work tomorrow night and you go into your house and then you say, oh, you know what I heard today? I heard Fred's chosen. What would be the reply? Wouldn't it be Fred? Chosen? Chosen for what? Chosen to do what? You see, nobody is just chosen. No one's just elected. They're chosen and elected to be something or to do something. You're chosen to be the next Member of Parliament. You're chosen to be the Chairman of the School Board. You're elected to do a certain job, to be the head teacher of the department. You're not just chosen, you're chosen to be someone or to do something. What are this chosen people of God to do? To be? Well, verses 6 and 7, we're chosen to believe. You see, you hear some people saying, well, if I'm elected, I'll be saved anyway. Not true. If you're elected, you will not be saved anyway. You will be saved the one way, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The chosen of God are chosen to believe in Christ, to repent and commit their sins to Him and believe He has forgiven them. That's what they're chosen to do. They're chosen to be believers, whoever they are, whatever their background. Simply believing in Christ saves anyone, anywhere, anytime. That's the gospel. That's what Christians believe. That's how Christians are believed. That's how Christians are saved. That's how you become a Christian. You're not saved, whoever you are, you're not saved until you believe on Christ, until you confess your sins to Him and believe His death on the center cross of Calvary paid God for all the sins of everyone who will believe upon them. We sometimes forget those other two thieves crucified that Friday afternoon. Their blood paid for no one's sins. But the one in the middle, Christ, His sins paid for all the sins of a number that no one can number. All who believe. It's interesting to note in the next verse they're really qualified. They're described not just as believers but as those who obey. You see, you cannot separate genuine faith in Christ from obedience to Christ. Hebrews 11:8 tells us, by faith, Abraham obeyed the gospel. Believing the gospel is the same as obeying the gospel. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. A great many priests became obedient to the faith. Believing the faith is the same as obeying the faith. It's the same thing. Chosen to believe. Chosen to obey. According to verse 9, chosen to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. To tell others about Jesus. You see, some people, and it's so sad, I remember some people doing outreach in the mainland and going to just outside Inverness, a town called Nairn, and they were asking the children, did they ever hear of a man called Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, yes, yes, yes. It's a swear word. That's all they knew about Christ, is a swear word. Well, we're to proclaim the moral, the excellencies of Christ, as verse 9 says. To celebrate thankfully the good news that Christ died, that we could be forgiven. That's excellent. That's excellent news. Proclaim the excellent good news of Christ. And the question is, can we praise God when things go wrong? It's relatively easy to praise God when we get that new job appointment. Very much easier to praise God when things are going well. But the test of the Christian, can we praise God when things go wrong? When our apple cart is upset, can we praise God then? We're to rejoice in suffering. We're to count it all joy when we're going through trials and testings. Christians are chosen to praise God at all times. He says, you're a chosen people. Now, be what you are. You're a chosen race. Secondly, a royal priesthood. Note, not royal priests, a royal priesthood, referring to the work which the priests do. A royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. That's terribly interesting. What is the one realm the king cannot enter into? You've heard of King Saul. You remember, he lost the throne. Why? Why did King Saul lose his kingship? What was his sin? Dabbling in the priesthood. Kings can't enter into the role and perform the role of priests. You remember good King Uzziah? He became a leper. What did he do? What was the one thing he did that he became a leper? He took hold of the horns of the altar. He engaged in the priest's work. Kings cannot enter the realm of priests. There's a priesthood. When a man had some business to do with God, he would have to go through the priest. If he had something to offer God, he couldn't just offer it on the altar himself. He had to get the priest to offer it to God. The priest had to do it for him. Even a king couldn't do it. But we Christians, you're royal and you've got a priesthood. You don't need to go through anyone. If you're in Christ, Christ has been the one sacrifice. And you can do what the priests do. The priests offered sacrifices and the priests interceded for others. And every Christian is now a priest in that sense. A royal priest. They've got a king, they're a kingdom of priests. Almost a contradiction in terms. But Christians are a royal priesthood. And we can go straight to God by mentioning the name of our Saviour. Are we making full use of that as Christians? We can enter. We don't need the priests anymore. We're royal priests. We ask God directly in Christ's name, of course. We offer our offerings directly in Christ's name. Accept our offerings for Christ's sake. We're to offer, as well as tithe, we're to offer. Are we good at it? Are we being what we are? Are we discouraged? Well, be what you are for encouragement. Offer to God as well as giving tithe to Him. See, the tithe is the Lord's. The tithe is the Lord's. You're not giving anything until when you tithe. Offering is over and above the tithe. And we are to do that. We're chosen to have direct access to God and to make use of the fact that we're not just a chosen race, we are also a royal priesthood. Thirdly, a holy nation. You Christians, the church, you're a holy nation. A nation. Now, a nation can have many different races within it. One nation can have many different races in it. Do you remember the Passover? The first Passover. Exodus chapter 12. Remember what happened on the night of the Passover. The angels of death was to go through the land. And you go to every house in the land. And you stand outside the house and look at the door. Was there blood on the door? If not, they went inside and destroyed the firstborn. And when they came to a house and there was blood on the lintel and the two side posts, did one angel say to the other angel, "Hey, what happens if there's Egyptians in there? There might be an Egyptian hiding in there." Do you know this? There were. But the promise of God was what? When I see the blood, it doesn't matter who it is, I'll pass over you. They were to pass over that house, whoever was in it. You see, Exodus 12:38 tells us a mixed multitude went up. There were Egyptians among the Israelites because they were under the shelter of the blood. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? You need to be under the shelter of the blood. And it doesn't matter who you are. The Lord will pass over your sins. He'll forgive everyone. and by being under the shelter of the blood. It's a term we Christians use quite loosely, and we should be more careful for those who don't know the Bible. It really just means you're depending on the death of Christ as an atonement for your sin. When Christ died at Calvary and said, "It is finished," he was referring to all the payment for my people's sins that will be in heaven. It's now, they're now paid for. Be among that people by repenting of your sins, confessing them to Jesus, and believing his death paid for them. You're a holy nation. So we ask, in what sense are we holy? That's the only sense in which we're holy. That we're in Christ. That Christ died for our sins. We're holy in him. So when God looks upon us, he sees Christ. If we're in Christ, God looks at Christ and we're in him. And he, as it were, when he sees us in him, the blood of Jesus filters away our sins. And in God's sight, we're perfectly clean under the shelter of the blood. A holy nation redeemed by the blood of Christ. The only way we're holy is in Christ. Holiness is not really about being strict or religious. It's about being Christ-like. It's going along with Christ. It's sticking to Christ. There is a sense also, of course, in which the Christian is separated or dedicated to Christ. And we should be dedicated to him. Strive to be like him. As believers in him, the evidence we're in him is we're striving to be like him. We never achieve it. We're never perfect on earth. Only at death are our souls made perfect in holiness, in righteousness. Our bodies, we need a new body. Our bodies are never going to be wholly perfect. So we get a new body at the resurrection. And when we shall see him at the resurrection, we will be like him. But at death, our souls instantly made perfect in holiness. All because we're depending on Christ to take us to heaven. The final thing, God's people, a people for his own possession, a special precious possession. It's a difficult term to explain in the original. It simply means a very precious possession that has been purchased by special acquisition. That's the long meaning of the term. A precious possession purchased by a special acquisition. Purchased by the blood of Jesus at Calvary's center cross. You're God's special possession. You're precious because of who you belong to. You're special because you belong to God if you're a Christian. Now you might say, "Hey, I'm not special. I'm not special. I'm very, very ordinary." Listen, if you have faith in Christ, you're special because you belong to God. There's a super illustration of someone going through a museum, a very old museum, but it's some amazing artifacts. And this person was going through it and they came across on a table an old notebook. a very old notebook. It was all curled and it was all dirty and grey and finger marks and everything. And I wonder, what on earth is this notebook doing here? And the curator came along and he said, "You're not dirty, old filthy. You can hardly read what's in the notebook. What's it doing here?" "Oh," he says, "that's Shakespeare's notebook. Very, very valuable. And you see that thing over there? An old, old pipe. You see a dirty, smelly old pipe." "Oh," the curator says, "that's worth 1.4 million. Do you know why? Because it belonged to Henry VIII. It's Henry VIII's pipe. That's the pipe he was smoking when he asked Anne Boleyn to marry her. It's worth 1.4 million because of who it belonged to. That's all. A dirty, old, smelly pipe. But it belonged to Henry VIII. If your faith in Christ, you're God's very special people. That's what the Bible says. And it's infallible. It can't be wrong. But you're a very special people, you Christians, if you believe on Christ. Two things in conclusion. Let we Christians, therefore, be unashamedly different. The word holy means different. It means otherness. You're different. We are different. Let's be different then. Be different from the world, but only because of your relationship to Christ. And let that be known. It's because Christ is for us. It's because we're for Christ. It's we're one together. Let's live for Christ, different from the world. What if you're not a Christian? What's our last word to you if you're not a Christian? Verse 10. This very special people, at one time, this very special people, at one time, were very definitely not the people of God at one time. But now they are, because they believe in Christ. And you can be the same. If a quotation, verse 10 is a quotation from Hosea 1 verse 10, where it says, "And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people.'" There, in that very place, you'll be called the children of God. So, whoever you are today, in one moment, you could become a child of God by believing on Christ, repenting of your past, repenting of your sin, handing it over to Jesus, and you will become instantly a very special purchased possession belonging to God. May God, the Holy Spirit, make His truth, His word, effectual to every one of us. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, be pleased to take the things of Christ and make them ours, even here in this building this day. Grant us your Holy Spirit, that he may unite us to your Son in a living, vital, permanent faith. We pray this for your glory. In his name. Amen.